I'm going to talk to you today about the perfect gift. The perfect gift. You know, when this time of the year, we're kind of maybe looking for the perfect gift for someone, what we think is the perfect gift, or maybe we can imagine for us what would be the perfect gift. But what the Lord does today is sort of turn the tables on us. You see, what is the perfect gift? Well, we tend to think or answer this question in terms of what we want, how we see the perfect gift. But today's gospel teaches us that the perfect gift is what God is actually offering. And that's the perfect gift. It may not be exactly what you expect. It may not be exactly your set of, I don't know, preferences, but it's still the perfect gift. So the perfect gift isn't a perfect gift on my terms or your terms necessarily. The perfect gift is on God's terms. The perfect gift is what God is actually offering. And we'll explore what that is today in this gospel as we look at John the Baptist. Now, what I'm about to do is to look at John, who is in prison, and he asks a very puzzling question. Now, does he ask this question for his own sake or for the sake of some of his disciples who are confused? I don't know. A lot of the church fathers wanted to get John off the hook for asking a puzzling question, and so they said he's not asking it on his own behalf. He has no uncertainties. He has no doubts. He's not puzzled at all. He's just asking it for the sake of his disciples. And maybe that's so. But right now, frankly, I don't care, because we're John the Baptist. And we are puzzled at times at the Lord's ways, all right? So let's just take it at face value that maybe John is kind of scratching his head and wondering and puzzling. So let's begin. Let's look at this gospel in three stages: puzzlement, purification, and perfection, the perfect gift. So first of all, we see puzzlement. The gospel, as you just heard proclaimed, opens up. It says that John is in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus with this question: are you he who is to come, or should we look for another? Now, that's a very puzzling question, because remember, he's the one who adamantly pointed Jesus out. He said, look, there's the Lamb of God. There's the one who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's the one who has pointed out Christ with confidence, with enthusiasm, even at personal cost, because he was very popular. People thought he was the Messiah. He says, not me. There he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now, John's in prison, and he asks this very puzzling question: are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? Was John maybe doubting, wondering? Was he puzzled? Why was John puzzled? So let's explore that. It's an important thing to look at. But again, just first of all, note that the question really stands out. Because John, up to this point, has been so certain. And that's why some of the church fathers want to say, well, John's not really uncertain, but some of his disciples have become uncertain. And he's simply asking this question on their behalf. So whether it's his disciples or John, it doesn't really matter, because you're his disciples. You're John. And we get puzzled sometimes. Anyone ever been puzzled at how God works? He worketh in strange ways, his wonders to perform, huh? You know, like, how about right up there? Would you ever conquer by dying? At the hands of your enemy? Is that how we conquer? That's not a worldly way of thinking. So again, we notice that this question is a question we all have from time to time. Now, why is John puzzled? Well, you know, you may remember John had a certain vision of what the Messiah would do when he came. And it was actually detailed quite a bit last week in last week's gospel. Notice again what John said last week. He perceived of a Messiah when he came, was going to ruthlessly suppress the wicked and exalt the just. And pardon the expression, but he was going to kick butt. He was going to come and wipe out the wicked and exalt the just. So let's listen to some of the stuff he said last week. He says the Messiah is coming, in effect, and he says, now listen, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so John's vision of the Messiah seems to be, if we just take this at its face value, that when the Messiah came, he would go right to work, and he would wipe out the proud and the arrogant, and he would exalt the humble and the poor, and he would reestablish justice in a sweeping action. Now, then why am I in prison? Thanks, John, if that's the vision, right? And Jesus isn't doing that. He's going around, he's preaching, he's healing, he's curing lepers, he's casting out deafness and blindness, he's casting out demons, he's preaching good news to the poor. And where's the winnowing fork? Where's the axe laid to the root of the tree? Where's the powerful Messiah who comes in on a war horse? Where is all this? And so the question goes to the heart of, I think, human struggles. Let's explore it a little bit. By the way, John was not completely just coming up with his own ideas. He was rooted in a pretty strong prophetic tradition about the Messiah. Let me read you some other passages where he speaks this, where the other prophets speak this way. So, for example, in Isaiah in the 13th chapter, listen to what Isaiah says, that when the Messiah comes, when Messiah comes, he'll say, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, and destruction from the Almighty will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy all sinners from it. I will punish this world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pride of the arrogant, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the ruthless. And therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts will do this on the day of his fierce anger." Whew. No silent night there, huh? All right. That's DJ, right? Sounds like D-Day. All right. Now, another one from Isaiah as well. Or I'm sorry, this is from Nahum. "Who can stand before the Lord's indignation when he comes? Who can endure the heat of his anger? For his wrath will be poured out like fire, and the rocks will be broken asunder by him." Or just one more from Malachi. "But who may endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when the Lord appears? For he shall come with fire to judge the living and the dead." So we see that there's a lot of prophetic passages that do seem to speak of a fierce coming of the Messiah. And John seems rooted in those. Now, we'll explore some others in a minute, but let's stay with this image for a minute, because I think most of us have a certain longing, which is good, but it needs to be purified. And the longing is this: most of us are very wired for justice. We hate unfairness. We hate it that the wicked seem to prosper out of their wickedness, and they don't seem to be punished, and very often the poor and those who strive to live God's way are often punished and, you know, are harmed, and we grow indignant and we cry out to God, "Lord, when will justice come? Oh, Lord, let justice roll like a mighty stream. Bring down your justice, Lord. Slay the wicked. Exalt the just." And there's a passion in us for this. And there ought to be. Ultimately, we don't want to see wickedness prosper and justice wither. And we want to see those who strive to live God's ways exalted and rewarded, and those who are wicked to be punished for their iniquity. But you see, although our desire for ultimate justice is understandable and we're wired for it because we know right and wrong, you've got to be very careful. It's an unruly passion. You know it is. Let me just ask you a few questions. Are you so sure that you're in the category just and not wicked? Are you that sure? Before you say, "God, rain it down on those wicked," are you so sure there's nothing wicked in you and that you're all just? What do you really deserve? What do I really deserve? Am I perfected in justice yet? You be careful before you ask God to rain it down. You better be mighty pure. You see, and you're not going to survive that day just because you're better than a prostitute or some corrupt politician or some bad businessman or Hitler. You're not going to, you and I are called to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Somebody say, uh-oh. Nah, I'm going to need a lot of grace and mercy now. You see? So as I say, our longing for justice is not evil or wrong. It's right there in the Bible. That one day we seek for God to bring about an ultimate triumph of the truth and an ultimate destruction of all that is sinful and evil and erroneous. We want to see an end to lies and a beginning of the truth. And this is how we're wired. But our longing for that needs purification. And to this extent, John the Baptist or his disciples, whoever they are, or us, their desire for the Messiah to come and set things right. Because this world is filled with injustices. And we want the Messiah to come and set things right. But our desire, though good, is unruly and is unfocused. And we don't have the purity to see accurately exactly how this should be done. So, we start out with John's puzzlement, which is our puzzlement. Now, Jesus gives an answer, and this is where the purification comes in. We see again, there's this desire, this sort of implicit idea that when the Messiah comes, he will, with fierceness, set things right. And Jesus, in effect, says to John the Baptist and to us and John's disciples, he says, patience. You heard that in the second reading today, right? Patience, my brethren, patience. He says this, Jesus says, go tell John. Remember, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind are regaining their sight. The lame are walking. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Now, Jesus is doing two things. He is saying, yes, I have ushered in my ministry as a ministry of grace and mercy is a time of healing. And we'll look at that more in a moment. But he also says this because he's also fulfilling other texts that would happen when the Messiah came. The Messiah wouldn't just come, according to the prophets, with fierceness. He would also, it is said, he would come with healing. So let me read to you again now from Isaiah in the 29th chapter. In that day, when the Messiah comes, in other words, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the blind will see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor shall be exalted by the Holy One of Israel. Or again from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to captives, and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. Or again, from Isaiah 26, the dead shall live on that day, their bodies shall rise. Or again, one more from Isaiah 35, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. And so you see, you have some passages that speak of a fierce coming, and other passages that speak of a very gentle healing. And basically what the Lord is saying to John and to us is this, look, there will come a day for that total justice, but for now, first things first. I've come to, first of all, inaugurate a season of grace and mercy, because there is a day of judgment coming on this world, and you've got to be ready for it. But I tell you, before that day, I've come to bring you a season of grace and mercy. People need time to repent. People need time to hear the gospel, to have their eyes opened, to have their ears unstopped, to begin to hear the truth and begin to live it. People need time to reach increasing maturity and perfection. And I am offering you now, says the Lord, the perfect gift. Maybe not the gift you were looking for. Some of you who are zealous for justice and zealous for the truth, it's maybe not the gift that you were looking for, but it is the perfect gift, because it's the gift that I'm offering. And it's the offering of grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Now, it's a very important thing for us to hear the Lord's teaching because I think a lot of us, if not most of us, are very impatient. We want everything fixed right away. You know, we see a world that's filled with injustices where it seems like people get away with stuff and other people don't, and there seems to be two sets of rules for the powerful and the less powerful. We see lots of injustice in this world, racial, we see other economic things, we see all kinds of things in this world, and we cry out, how much longer, O Lord? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper, and why is it that the just seem to suffer? Why is this, Lord? We cry out, and we're impatient. And we think we know what God needs to do, and we think we know which side of the aisle we're on. You know, we think we're so clearly on one side or the other if we're not careful, if we're not humble. And God says, patience, patience. Right now, the gift you really need is grace and mercy, and not just you. Because first of all, get in touch with that. You, I'll make it more, I need grace and mercy, or I don't even stand a chance on the day of absolute justice. Are you praying with me? No, I'm just talking about myself, but I'm going to just suggest that none of us are so holy right now that if the day of absolute justice comes, that we'd be on the right side of the equation, not without a lot of grace and mercy, and only Jesus can pull it off. And so now he stands before us and he says, I know the gift you were looking for, but that's not the gift you need right now. The perfect gift that I offer you, the perfect gift is what I'm offering you. And the perfect gift is grace and mercy. And I tell you, you need it in abundance. You need it in abundance, and so do I. And it is only this that will perfect us, so that on the day of judgment, we will be able to endure the powerful light of truth. Because our eyes have been accustomed to the truth. We will be able to endure the fiery glory of God's holiness because we've been brought up to the temperature of glory. But only grace and mercy can do it. Only grace and mercy. So first of all, I need this grace and mercy. You need it. But then the Lord says, I want you to start praying. This is now. In the period between the first coming of Jesus at Christmas and his second coming in glory, this is where we live now, in the final age. The final age, and the age is the age where grace and mercy is made available to us through the sacraments of baptism and confession, through the reception of Holy Communion, through the ongoing preaching of God's word, we're purified, through the gathering of holy people and faithful assembly, through all these medicines and in countless other personal ways, God is extending grace and mercy, not just to you, but to even your enemy. And you and I need to pray a lot for that grace and mercy to be available in abundance. And for even the most troublesome people in our life, for it to reach them. Because I tell you, if it reaches them, maybe they won't be so hard to live with anymore. Now, I'm not hard to live with, of course, you know. But you see, we do have in this world real enemies. We do. Who are enemies of the gospel. Who are not friends of the light. But we can't just shake our fists and say, kill them, Lord. The Lord says, get on your knees and pray. This is the season of grace and mercy. People need time to repent and ask me for it. I think I've told you before, very often now, the Lord wakes me up at 3 a.m. 3 p.m. in the afternoon is called the hour of mercy. And we often are encouraged to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, but the Lord assigned me the opposite. He said, I want to wake you up at 3 a.m., which is the hour of the devil. And I want you to, and I go down to that chapel almost every night now, almost every early morning at 3 a.m., and I recite the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Now, first of all, brothers and sisters, assignment number one, you pray the rosary every day. But I want to encourage you to pick up the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Listen to these beautiful words over and over again, and we repeat it. For the sake of your sorrowful passion, have mercy on us, Lord, and on the whole world. For the sake of your sorrowful passion, mercy, Lord. Mercy on us and on the whole world. Mercy, mercy, Lord. Oh, we need your mercy. We need your grace. you see, not just for me, not just for people I know and love, but even for my enemies. Lord, there's a day coming upon this world of utter, complete justice. And on that day, who can stand unless someone has been prepared for it by your grace and mercy? I want to be ready on that day, Lord. But I also want even the worst enemies I have, I want them to be ready too. The Lord is saying, this is the perfect gift right now. It's not all about victories and stomping people. It's about grace. It's about mercy. Pray for those who trouble you the most, whether they're distant enemies in opposing groups or right close in your own family. We've got them everywhere, don't we, right? And remember, an enemy isn't necessarily somebody who's, you know, the most wicked person you can imagine. Sometimes they're just somebody who's drives you crazy. And they can put you in your worst, you know, your worst mood. Pray for them. Pray for grace and mercy to come to them. So this is what the Lord says. This, you see, for now, is the perfect gift. I know you have a longing for ultimate justice. I put it there, says the Lord. And one day, I will vindicate it. All the unrepented and the wicked who refuse my grace and mercy, they will answer for it. But not now. Right now, I've extended grace and mercy to everyone. And this is the perfect gift. So today, we've explored this idea. What is the perfect gift? John the Baptist, great and holy though he was in a prophetic tradition that looked more to the wrath and the stomp the wicked. And the Lord said, okay, that will happen one day. Not that I'm going to stomp the wicked, but that they won't be able to endure my presence. But I tell you for now, tell John what you hear and see, that the blind are regaining their sight, that the deaf are hearing the words of a book, not just any book, but my word, that the lame are walking, that the dead are rising, and that the lepers are being cleansed. Yes, leprosy is a symbol of sin. Tell John that sinners are being washed clean of their sin. Tell John that those who were blind to my truth are starting to see. Tell John that those who were not listening to me are beginning to hear the words from my book. Tell John that the lame, those who were not walking uprightly, are now walking uprightly. Tell these things to John. Tell them to your own soul. And keep praying for grace and mercy. For I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a day coming on this earth of pure justice. Grace and mercy will step back at that moment, and there will be only the pure justice of God. And the only way we're going to be on the right side of that equation is by grace and mercy. So, until that day, the Lord says, for you now, the perfect gift is not to see your enemy stomped. The perfect gift is grace and mercy for you, for those you know and love, for those who drive you crazy, and for your enemies. It's for everybody. Pray for it. Call it down from heaven. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet as often as you can, even if you just get in a decade a day. Pray it for the sake of your sorrowful passion. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and on the whole world. Oh, Father, Heavenly Father, I offer you the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. Pray for it. Call upon it. You know, we have a beautiful song we often sing here, and this should also be our theme song, right? Because it's the only thing that's ultimately going to get us through. The song just says, your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. I want to thank you, Lord, and praise you, too, for your grace and mercy brought me through. The perfect gift. Amen.